Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter number 4. Second Timothy chapter number 4. And we'll begin reading in verse number 9. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens, to Galatia, Titus, and to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me into his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. I'd like to read one verse over. It says in verse number 21, he says, do thy diligence to come before winter. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we do thank you for your goodness and kindness towards us. We're thankful for your precious word. We ask you, Lord, now that you would help us, Father, to understand and to hear, God, that which you have for us today, that, God, we might be the people you desire, that we might win the souls of men and women and boys and girls around us in this community. We might see your house filled, and, Father, see our hearts filled with your love, the things that you love, the things that you want, the things that are pleasing to you. We ask you, Father, for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Here in 2 Timothy, Paul is writing, and he's in prison, and so he's got all these things going on, and he goes through all these different things he says, but he says there in chapter 21, he gives a plea. He's making a request to Timothy. He's saying, do thy diligence to come before winter. Now, we're in the winter season, and you all know what winter's like. It's cold. Things don't work as well. You know, you can have something that, you know, we go through it every year with the de-ice trucks and everything, because they'll tell us, well, everything works fine. Yeah, it works fine in the spring and the summer and the fall, and temperatures are mild and stuff like that. But when it gets cold in the winter, things that run well in the warm don't necessarily run so well in the cold. Amen. And where you might feel a lot of energy on a spring day and get up on a cold winter morning like this, and you don't necessarily feel too energetic. Amen. Because the cold tends to slow you down. The cold tends to get in the way. It tends to make you not want to go out. It tends to make you, want to just sort of hibernate, sort of hunker down and just stay in a place. And so Paul is needing some things from Timothy, some things that he needs, and he wants him to come with those things before winter comes. He wants to have these things because winter's going to come, and he wants to be ready for it. Amen? There are things in this world that bring a winter into our hearts and our lives. And you and I need to be prepared for winter. We need to be prepared for winter. Let's look at what Paul talked about here. If you're going to be prepared before winter, you need to deal with disappointments. If you don't want a winter to come to your heart and to your soul, if you want to be braced against that when it tries to come, when the devil and the flesh and the world try to bring a coldness into your life, you and I, we must learn to deal with disappointments. What did Paul say there? He said, do thy diligence to come before short, come to me shortly. He says, for Demas hath forsaken me. Now, that phraseology, speaking that way, that means that Demas was with him at one time. Demas was a helper to him at one time. Demas was on fire for God at one time. But now he says, Demas hath forsaken me. I was going along and we were serving God, but all of a sudden Demas just decided that he loved, it says, having loved this present world. And so Demas decided that, you know, it was just a little too much of his time and too much of his effort to do the will of God. And so he just sort of backed out. Decided he would pursue other ventures, do other things somewhere else. Well, that left Paul to do whatever Demas wasn't doing. So what happens? When people stop dropping out of church, when they start dropping out of church, when they start dropping out of ministries, and they start drawing back, all that does is leave more for someone else to do. But if you're going to serve God, you're going to have to learn to deal with disappointments. Demas hath forsaken me. Look what he said there. He said, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus and to Dalmatia. Now, you know, Crescens and Titus, they were going out because they were called to other ministries. And sometimes that happens in a church. People get called to other ministries. It's not bad for them to go. It's not wrong for them to go, but they've been called to another ministry. Now, Demas, he just was in the world. He's just being worldly minded and decided he'd rather live in Thessalonica. Then it says here, only Luke is with me. So he says, I've only got one other person with me who's going to help me. And he said there, bring Mark and take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. So here's Mark. And you remember, it's John Mark in the book of Acts, over whom there was such a split between Paul and Barnabas that they couldn't continue together anymore. You see, cold and winter is going to come to your, is going to try to come into your heart. You and I must learn to deal with disappointments. In the book of Proverbs chapter 25, it says, as he that taketh away a garment in cold weather, and his vinegar upon niter, so is he that singeth songs to an heavy heart. Now, you know, for me to come to you and you got a heavy heart and to sing songs to you, you might take resentment to that. You might take exception to that. You might say, well, you don't understand what I'm going through. But God does understand what you're going through. And you may not like hearing it from me, but the Bible said in Proverbs 17:22 that a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. And the only person responsible for that is you. You're the one who decides whether you have a merry heart or not. Has nothing to do with me. Has nothing to do with me at all. Now, I might make it difficult for you, but you're the one who decides whether or not you've got a merry heart or whether or not you let your spirit be broken. You and I, we must learn to deal with disappointments in our life. They are going to come. You are going to be disappointed. It's going to happen. But you need to learn to deal with it before the winter sets in. Because when the winter sets in, you're not going to do anything. You don't want winter to set into your heart. Look what he goes on to say. He says, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee. and the books, but especially the parchments. Especially the parchments. If we are going to be prepared and keep winter from coming to our heart, not only do we have to deal with disappointments, we need to deal with discomforts. We need to deal with discomforts. Why did he want the cloak? Well, what's he going to do with it? He's going to wrap himself in it. That's what he wants. He wants to be able to wrap himself up in that cloak. That'll keep his body warm. You know, it's like when we sing that song, the best thing in my life I ever did do was to take off the old robe and put on the new. The best way for you and I to deal with the discomforts of sin in this world and around us in our life is to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. We need to deal with the discomforts of life. In this world, you are going to be tempted to sin. There are things that are going to cause you. Nothing is ever going to be like you want it to be. All right? Because that's our sinful nature. If I'm come to this level, my sinful nature wants me up here. We just never are satisfied or content. But if we'll wrap ourselves up in the cloak of the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll be able to deal with those discomforts. If we'll learn to satisfy our souls and our relationship with Christ, those things that tend to want to bring on the cold won't bring on the cold anymore. You know, I like it when I go outside and it's bit. Now, when it was bitter cold, I was wearing a pair of coveralls, had some long underwear on, I had, you know, pants on, and the wind would blow, and I could still just feel the cold through all that. That's cold. Now, I like it whenever it's cold and it's blowing and I don't feel any of it. Then I know I'm dressed really warm, you know? Because I don't feel any of it. And that's the way it ought to be. That's why he wanted that cloak. He didn't want to feel the cold. If you don't want to feel the cold, we got to put on Jesus. We've got to wear him. We've got to put on that righteousness of Christ. That's what will give us victory. That's what will help us keep from being cold. It's putting on the righteousness of Christ. Listen, I'm a new man in Christ. I'm a new person. And I'm not going to let the world tell me how I'm going to be. I'm not. Amen, preacher. Well, I'm glad somebody's excited about it. Amen. Hey, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs chapter 20, verse 4, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Why? Because it's just too cold outside to do anything. Well, I don't know, other people are doing things out in the cold. You see, we want to use the cold as an excuse to do nothing. There's still something to do. And just because it's cold outside doesn't mean I can't do something. Amen? The only ones who do anything in the cold are the ones who are braced against it. The ones who are prepared to deal with the discomforts of the cold. He asked for the cloak that he left at Troas. It means he set it down somewhere and forgot to bring it with him. He said, when thou comest, bring with thee the books. Well, books are for reading, right? That's what a book is for, reading. I've started about 3 books. I haven't finished on any of them. Read a little here on this one, read a little here on that one, read a little here on this one. But why do you read books? To gain knowledge, right? To gain knowledge. A lot of people during the winter, that's what they do. They read. Well, it's a good thing to have a book to read, don't you think? Amen. If you want to deal with the discomforts of life, you're going to have to hide the Word of God in your heart. That's what's going to give you the comfort in the times of discomfort, is the Word of God. But not only that, but he said also the parchments. The parchments. Now, what are the parchments for? Parchments are for writing. They're for communicating. See, it's not enough for me just to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I need also to read. I need to grow in my knowledge of Him. It's not enough just for me to grow in my knowledge of Christ. I need to communicate what I know with others. That's what the parchments are for. Why did Paul, you read Paul's writings, and he's always telling people, he's writing to them because he has a desire for them. He has a longing for them. He has a passion for them. He wants them to grow in the knowledge of Christ. That's why he communicates. That's why he communicates. That's why I witnessed to those teenagers in the Dairyland the other night. Because I just couldn't not. They need Jesus. One of them even got mad and sort of walked off. He came back a little later. I was still talking. And it's funny, too, because I told him, I said, you don't need to trust Jesus because you think if you don't, I won't shut up. I said, I'm going to stop talking. And then I'm going to go away. I said, not yet, but I'm going to stop talking. But I will go away. But I don't want you to do it because you think it'll get rid of me. But I have to communicate my knowledge of Christ. I have to communicate the love of God. Does God love you? God doesn't love anybody else? Does God love you? Amen. God does, doesn't he? Don't you think you ought to share that with someone? If God loved you, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible says in the book of Romans, but God commendeth, that is, shows his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how God shows his love for us. That while we were yet sinners, with no promise that we would ever appreciate what he did, with no promise that we would ever repent and come for salvation to Jesus Christ, with no promise of any of these things, he still came and died on the cross for you and I. That's the love of God. We ought to be able to have that same love for others. It ought to compel us to witness to people. If it doesn't, like we said in Sunday school, it ought to cause us to examine ourselves and ask ourselves, why do I not have a desire to win souls to Christ? Why is it that I am content to know that I have not tried to win anyone to the Lord? Why is that? Maybe it's because winter's setting in and you haven't prepared to deal with the discomforts of winter. Put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. Hiding his word in your heart and sharing it with others. Go ye therefore into all nations, preaching the gospel. Isn't that what Jesus said? It's not just for preachers, you know. It's for all of us. We have to ask ourselves, why am I not burdened enough that when I go out the door, I can't grab a few tracks to take with me? Well, you know, I just forgot. Why did it slip my mind? Why is it not important enough to me? Because I'm not thinking about it. That's why. That's why. I think about everything else. I prepare for everything else. You know, every night when I go to work there at FedEx, I make sure I have my ID with me because I can't work without it. I make sure I put on clothes so while I'm working out there in de-icing planes, I don't get cold. I think about all that, don't I? How come I'm not making plans to serve God? You know, we'll make plans for vacation. When revival time comes, where are we? When it's time to go out on visitation, where are we? What are we doing? Church, we have to be honest with ourselves. Are we prepared for the winter? We're going to have to learn to deal with discomfort. We've got to learn to deal with difficulties. Look what he said there. He said in verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. We have to be prepared to deal with difficulties. Do you really think that the devil's going to let you just go ahead and serve God without giving you any trouble for it? Do you think this world is geared towards Serving God or against serving God? You and I, we must learn to deal with difficulties. You know, it's just not going to be just a walk down a primrose path. The Bible says that we are in a battle. That we are in a war. We're fighting a war. There's difficulties in that. Alexander the coppersmith didn't like Paul preaching the gospel. And so he did everything he could to try to interrupt it, to try to stop him, to try to make him feel like he was doing something bad or doing something wrong. Or like it was just too much trouble to deal with. We have to learn to deal with difficulties. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is speaking. He says, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you." Boy, if that's not going to put a kink in your day, "shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended." Hey, there are going to be people who used to live for God, but they're going to get offended. Because they're suffering so many difficulties. And they're offended by it. It becomes difficult. It becomes hard. "Many shall be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another." Why? I'll tell you why. Because they're going to feel guilty. They're going to feel guilty. If you live for God, people who know Jesus and aren't living for God are going to feel guilty. And they're not going to like that. But rather than change the way they're living, they'll try to make you stop living for God. Isn't that a shame? But it's the truth. It's the truth. They get mad at you for having a biblical standard in your life. Let me explain something to you about biblical standards. All the biblical standards in the Bible are meant to do one thing. They're meant to demonstrate to the world that you are submitted to God. That's all it is. It doesn't make you better than anybody else. It doesn't put a holy, you know, armor all over you. The fact that I have my hair cut short, I do this because the Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. That's a biblical standard. Okay, you understand that? I do that because I am submitting my body to Christ and saying God is the King even over my hair. Hair is something people say, well, the hair is not important. I've heard Christians say that. There's a guy who sings with the Gaithiers named Penrod. Guy Penrod. And he's got this hair down to here. Now, how in the world he does that and saying he's submitted to God, I don't know, because that's the direct ignoring of what God has commanded. He's not showing submission. Now, if I was someplace, now I want you to think about this. If I was someplace where I could not cut my hair for some reason, and my hair grew, but I could not cut it, I would still be right with God because I have no power over that. But the minute I got someplace where I could cut my hair, guess what? Off it'd come. You know, the Bible says that a woman should not wear that which pertaineth to a man. Okay? And I've said it before, you wouldn't want me up here preaching in a dress, right? Because I'm not supposed to wear a woman's clothing. And I hear people, they get all mad about it because, you know, I believe that women should wear skirts and dresses because that's a woman's clothing. Well, what if your wife and your daughters, they were in an airplane that crashed on a snowy mountain? Then what would they do? And all that was there was body suits, and there were no dresses. Maybe they'd freeze to death. What would you do? I'd tell them to get something on warm, amen? And then after the life-threatening situation was over, well, we'd go right back to it. Because the biblical standards are for us. We are not for them. That's what Jesus told them when they were getting on him. And he said, well, didn't you read what David did? David went and ate the showbread, which is only for the priests, and David wasn't a priest. David, he went and did that. He violated that biblical principle. That biblical standard. And Jesus said, that's because the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. All of these standards, they're made for us to help us to be ready for the winter when it comes. We do not serve them. They serve us. My length of my hair, it serves me. I do not serve it. I do it to show that I'm submitted to Christ. That's why. We need to understand that. So many people get it all backwards. And they get all crazy with this whole thing, you know, not getting your body all tattooed. You're not supposed to make drawings in your flesh. Because that shows you're submitted to God by not doing so. Okay, it doesn't make you any holier than anybody. But it shows that you are submitted to God. And that's what we're supposed to do. Because in this world, there's going to be difficulties. There are going to be difficulties in this world. And the world's going to stand against it. And people aren't going to like you. Man, they don't like it when you want to just hold just the King James Bible. They don't like that. So what do? Well, you're just a backwoods ignoramus. That was okay for back then, but now it's modern and people don't talk like that anymore and there's a bunch of archaic words in there. You know, I can still find the definition to all those archaic words. And personally, I don't think they're archaic if I'm reading them out of the King James Bible and preaching them. They must not have fallen out of use. Right? So they're not really archaic. They're just not familiar with everybody. But people don't like it. And so they don't want you to succeed. And so they're going to try to do something to make it difficult for you. Because they don't feel comfortable going there. We've seen it when we were dealing with teenagers. Preaching the Word of God, and they'd go to youth rallies and stuff like that, and they'd be on fire for God, and they say, oh, well, I want to do this, I want to live for God, and they get all excited about giving in missions and going soul winning, and they get excited about changing the standards that they lived by, and that the mom and dad were uncomfortable with it. And mom and dad, when they got home, would say, well, it's not that important. That's what happens. And then they blame the youth pastor for their children not serving God when they grow up. When the whole time they were growing up in the youth group, they were telling them, you don't have to listen to that guy. It's not that important. Well, when they grew up and got adults, they decided there was other things that weren't that important either. Folks, we need to be ready to deal with difficulties. Because the winter is going to bring difficulties. He said, many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. In this world, you can turn on the TV and you can listen to a lot of people who tell you a bunch of lies. But they're sincere about it. And they'll snort and say, and they'll snort, praise God, and they'll do all that kind of stuff. And all people be all excited. Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo! Well, they get excited at baseball games. God doesn't have anything to do with that. They get all worked up about basketball and football. Heard some guy saying, well, you know, the Colts will have an advantage when they get out there because it'll be 40-some degrees. I said, well, the temperature doesn't make any difference in how much skill you have in playing football, right? Either you got skill to play or you don't. Doesn't matter what the temperature is. They get all excited. They get all excited and worked up about that. But that doesn't mean it's of God. That's the same way you can watch these people on these TVs and you can see people getting all worked up and excited. But that doesn't mean they're excited about right things. Remember, the prophets of Baal? Remember when Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal and he said, hey, if God be God, serve him. If Baal's God, serve him. Let's do a little test. The God that answered by fire, let him be God. And man, what happened? Man, those prophets of Baal set up an altar. They brought their sacrifice and they started jumping up and down and they started cutting themselves with knives and screaming and hollering. Man, they were all excited and getting all worked up, and they did so much that they actually jumped up on the altar and actually tore it down. And still got no fire. Still got no fire. It wasn't of God. Just because people get all worked up doesn't mean it's of God. Now, I believe if God's in something, people ought to get it worked up. Amen. God's magnificent. But listen, it said there would be many false prophets that would deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Difficulties. Proverbs 27:4 says, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. But who is able to stand before envy? See, all these kinds of things. People who are full of wrath and anger and envy. They're going to produce difficulties. That's what the Alexander the coppersmith was. He was a man full of wrath and anger and envy of Paul. Because Paul would preach and people would come to Christ and he didn't like it. And he caused him trouble. And Paul said, you need to watch out for him. He did me much evil. He'll do the same to you. You need to get ready for the winter. Prepare to deal with difficulties. Notice also what Paul said in verse 16. He said, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. If you're going to be prepared to deal with the winter, you have to learn to deal with desertion. Deal with desertion. There are times when you are going to be left alone. Jesus, in the garden, they all went to the garden, and he went a little further, and Peter, James, and John went out there with him. And then, but he still went further still, where he was all alone. And no matter how much those people loved him, and I believe they all had a heartfelt love for him, yet when the difficulty came, what happened? They forsook him. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. And you know what Jesus said? You and I, we have to be prepared for desertion. Because sometimes you have to be alone. Sometimes you have to stand alone. Think about Moses. When he's leading, he's got all these people. Led them out of Egypt. And he brought them down by the Red Sea. And they were all down there moaning and whining and complaining. And saying, oh, it'd been better for us to die in Egypt. Why have you brought us out here to die in the wilderness? Oh, you're going to die. What difference does it make where you're going to die? Why would it have been better to die in Egypt than in the wilderness? And Moses is standing there all alone, and he turns to God and he says, God! And God says, what are you doing? What are you crying for? Just stretch forth your rod. And Moses told the people, stand still and see the salvation of God. He was the only one there who held out his rod. Everybody else was whining and crying and complaining. And Moses was the only one who stood in the midst of it and parted the Red Sea. Sometimes you may have to stand alone. Sometimes your friends won't understand what you're doing. Your family won't understand what you're doing. You might not even understand what you're doing. But you know God does. You need to be prepared for desertion. There's been times when, you know, I've been in places, situations where I've witnessed, been witnessing for folks who had to make a stand for God, and others who called themselves Christians just sort of melted in the background. You got to be prepared for desertion. You know, cold can make places desolate because people don't like being in the cold. But if you're dressed for it, if you're prepared for it, it won't stop you. He says here in Psalms 27, he says, "Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up." You know, who should be closer to you than your father and mother? Yet the Bible says when they forsake you, the Lord will take you up. It's always about that relationship, that personal relationship with Christ. Psalm 71, 18, "Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come." You understand what that verse is saying? He's saying, God, help me to stand for you even when I'm old so that I can show everybody, or so at least you can show everybody through me, how great you are and how much you provide. So you got to stay with it. You have no testimony if you don't stay with God. You've got to stay. Even when you feel like you're forsaken, the Lord will take you up. Then lastly, we're going to have to learn to deal. He says there in verse 17, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever, amen." Before the winter comes, we need to learn to deal with determination. We need to learn to deal with determination. That is, that when we are dealing with things, that we are determined that we're going to do what pleases God in that matter. Notice what Paul said. He said there that notwithstanding the Lord stood with me. If we are going to deal with determination, we need to be determined that we are going to stand because God will stand with me. The Lord stood with me. See, Paul didn't back down. He didn't back off because he stood with God and God stood with him. Are you determined to stand for God? To stand with him? He said, not that the Lord stood with him, he said, but the Lord strengthened him. Are you determined to let God strengthen you? What did Paul say? He said he had that difficulty and he went to the Lord three times and God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. And he said, therefore I will glory in infirmities. He said, I'll glory in sufferings. He said, I'm going to glory in those things because when I am weak, then am I strong. When I realize that it is not in me, that I do not have the strength, but that I have the strength is from Christ, when I rest upon that, I will be determined to live for God. I'm not going to do it by my strength. I don't have the strength. But I know if I will stand, God will stand with me. And I know if God stands with me, then he will strengthen me to do that, to stand for Christ, to have a testimony, and to do something for God. Amen, preacher, you're right. I'm glad, amen. I know I am, because the Word of God says so. You need some determination. Determination. He said God not only stood with him and strengthened him, he said, but he delivered him. He said he delivered him. He said, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, just like Daniel was. Delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And he said, not only was I delivered, he said, but notice what he said, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work that goes on around me now. And not only that, he said, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. He said in another book, to the Corinthians, he said that God has preserved me, he does preserve me, and he will yet preserve me. You need to be determined that God is going to preserve you, deliver you. You see, because that's where faith comes in. That's where the great things are seen of God. When it doesn't look like you have any hope of achieving, of surviving, of conquering, but you stand with God and you let Him do the work. So you need to be determined to stand when the winter comes. He said in 1 Corinthians 2:2, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Are you determined about what you know? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. "But I determined it with myself that I would not come again to you in heaviness." Are you determined not to be in heaviness? Remember, the merry heart comes from you. You're the one who makes the heart merry. You're the one who allows God to bring merriness to your heart. Because I'm going to tell you this right now. When you start feeling sad and depressed, and you're just sitting there and feeling all, and then you remember, the Bible says, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine." You remember how the Bible talks about singing a new song? And it comes across your mind, maybe you ought to sing to the Lord. Well, I got news for you. That's not you. That's the Holy Spirit of God telling you to do that. And you say, "Oh, well, I don't know." You're cutting your own throat. You're hurting yourself. Because all you got to do is open your mouth and begin to praise God. Begin to worship Him. That's all you got to do. That's all you got to do. I determined not to come to you in heaviness. Are you determined not to be in heaviness? You know, I'm going to tell you, you know, you can say what you want, do what you want, but, you know, I came here this morning determined I was going to worship the Lord. Amen. There's a spirit that tries to stop you from worshiping God when you come to the house of God. There is. The question is, are you going to let it? Are you going to let it? You know, in World War II, they had some Americans surrounded in Bastogne. Now, they were surrounded by these Germans. I mean, so totally surrounded. And the commander of the German army sent a messenger to the commander of the United States Army there and asking him to surrender. So you're surrounded. You're cut off. You don't have any more supplies coming. No reinforcements coming. You know, we want your terms of surrender. And you know what his response was? How many of you know what his response was? His response was, "Nuts." So I said, that's a phrase of the day. "Nuts to you," that means no. Forget you. I ain't doing that. Go somewhere else and peddle your papers. That's what he was telling them. They're surrounded. Well, why didn't they just give up? Because they were determined that you know, the enemy's not going to defeat me. They may kill me, but they're not going to defeat me. They may take my life, but they're not going to defeat me. That's what you have to do. I was told when I was in the Marine Corps that a Marine fights until he has no more ability to resist. Well, what if you run out of bullets? Well, I still have an ability to resist. I got a knife. Well, if you don't have a knife, I still got an ability to resist. I got hands and feet. The only way they can stop me is kill me or knock me out. But until they do, I'm supposed to resist. Resist, resist, resist. And when I wake up, I'm supposed to resist again. See, God wants us to continually resist the coldness of winter. He wants us to continually resist that spirit that says, well, you know, oh, come on, preacher, why don't you just stop preaching so we can go eat something? I know that goes through your mind. That's the flesh for you. No delight in the things of God. Well, you're just preaching too long. No, maybe not. Maybe you're not listening long enough. Children of Israel stood out all day long while the preacher preached the Word of God to them. They had something that we don't. Because it's still the Word of God. He said, I determined not to come again to you in heaviness. Psalms 57:7 says, my heart is fixed. Oh God, my heart is fixed. It doesn't mean fixed as in nailed together or glued together or taped together. It means fixed as in determined, set in place. And what was his heart fixed on? He says, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. I will sing and give praise. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever fixed your heart to sing and give praise? Have you ever done that? Where everything in the world tells you no, where your own feelings tell you no, because you just feel this, and you feel lonely, and you feel sad, and you feel that, and you feel unborn, and you feel incapable, or you feel whatever it is you're feeling. And then you just fix your heart and say, well, I'm going to give praise. I'm going to give praise. I'm going to praise the Lord. I'm going to sing a song. I think I'll sing a song to God. I think I'll sing with all my heart to the Lord right now. Matter of fact, I think I'm going to get out my Bible. And I'm going to read some verses out loud. So the world and the devil and all, everybody can hear it. Matter of fact, I think I'm going to not only do that, I think I'm going to pray right now. I think I'm going to talk to God right now about these things because God is able. He will deliver me. He will help me to deal with the coldness of the winter that wants to settle in my heart. Amen. My heart is fixed. Is your heart fixed? This morning, Psalms 112, a good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. He hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness endureth forever, his horn shall be exalted with honor. Why? Because his heart was fixed. His heart was fixed. And sometimes that's just the way it has to be. Because everything else is against you being fixed. So sometimes you just have to stand. That's what the Bible was talking about when it said, talked about putting on the whole armor of God and having done all to stand. Just stand. And it doesn't matter. I don't care what my heart tells me. My heart lies. I don't care what the world tells me. The world lies. The devil lies. But God never, ever lies. Is your heart fixed? Do that diligence to come before winter. Why? I may be ready. so the winter doesn't settle on me. Are you ready for the winter? Let's stand to our feet for just a few minutes this morning.